Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, it's indeed a blessing to be able to come and worship, and you have a nice congregation here, and let's see what the Lord will do. Let's pray together. Father, we commit this hour to you. We ask that you will help us. We ask that your Spirit of God will so move and touch our hearts and set our party rights. Father, you know and we know how much things have changed in this country. Father, we help us to have your word and your mind and your thinking and your priority so that we know how to make decisions for you. We thank you for the lives you have given us. Thank you for all the blessings you have given us. And thank you for this great joy that we can worship and pray together in the morning. Father, we just ask that you will continue to help us, that you will lead us and guide us. Commit this hour to you. We ask that you will help all of us. Give us a clear mind. Help us to be able to see your word the way you wanted to see it. Commit this hour to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to thank you for the privilege to come and speak to you. And this is a great opportunity. You know, I came to the States in the 70s to studies. That was many, many years ago. And maybe before a lot of you were born. And the country that I came to is called United States. And today this country is still called the United States. But I'm not so sure it's the same country in terms of the value that he has shifted. You know, in those days when we come to church on Sunday morning, everybody wears suit and tie, nice and neat, and you know, and now it's casual business casual, wherever. And somebody, you know, something, you know, just wear blue jeans and t-shirts. I'm not here to criticize that, but I'm just to say, notice that, how much things have changed. You say, you know, what the big deal, you know, I come to worship God, you know, whatever, how I wear it, you know, it doesn't matter, really. Let me ask you, if you go to a wedding, what do you wear? Do you wear anything? Your blue jeans? If you go to a funeral, what do you wear? Oh, you mean you have more respect for the dead than the coming to God? No, I'm not saying anything, okay? You just make your own decisions. Just to show you how much the value have shifted. And for many of you, that you don't even know that it has been changed. Because unless your foundation in the Word of God is solid, unless your value is according to the Word of God, you won't even know what to choose. For example, today all of us use your cell phone, right? Right? You know? How many of you do not use cell phone? Okay, all use. So I have my cell phone too. And I depend on the GPS. Sometimes it works great, but this morning, you know, it just pulled tricks on me, lead me to a wrong place. I've been, you know, turning around this area. Maybe back here in the wrong address. But anyway, that's technology. I remember in the 70s, we don't have that. We have the things called map, right? You know, maybe you don't even know there's a thing called map. You know, you open up, you know, for the map. It tells you everything to know, but then it didn't tell you how to fold it back. Remember? You know, the big map, you know, open it, and then you see all the information, and then you, how do you fold this thing back? That's a high-tech question. And so, you know, you have iPhone. I mean, you have a cell phone. Do you use iPhone or do you use Android at a Samsung? iPhone. Okay. Android. All right. So we definitely have two choices here. I mean, we have more, right? I mean, sometimes you can use Google phone and even a Microsoft phone or whatever. No, okay. You can use Nokia, Motorola or whatever. Okay. Now let's see the choice between a Samsung and iPhone. You know, some iPhone, some say Samsung. What made you choose and use that brand and not this one? What are the criterias? Price, okay? So if you can buy the Samsung at a great discount, would you switch? Some will, some won't, because some are diehard on the system and some are, you know. So there are criteria in making a decisions. So when you make comparisons between the two, you do have criterias, and those criterias make the difference. For example, if you say, you know, this church is better than that church, you know, how do you judge? I mean, why you say this one is better and why do you say that one is not as good? You must have criteria. What is that? So the size. If size is the criteria, then the church has got 5,000 people on Sunday and this church has got 50, which is better? 5,000, because that's the criteria. And you say money, okay? And this church, you know, every week the collect an offering, you know, take in about, you know, $50,000, and this church, you know, maybe $2,000, which is better. Of course, $50,000, but is that the right criteria? That's the question. Now, if you shift and you say, okay, the criteria is not the size, it's not the money, but the people who are really devoted, because in some country where they're persecuted, you know, 10, 20 people can, you know, may be allowed to worship, and not be, you can not have a big size, you know, a size church. But in those countries, there are 50 people on Sunday, and there are 49 come to Sunday school, and 45 come to the weekly Bible study and prayer meeting. And this church has got 50 people. I mean, 50,000 people. And on the regular prayer meeting, oh, by the way, they don't even have prayer meeting. There's another thing that I noticed that shift in American churches is, it used to be Sunday school, right? You have Sunday school, right? Because afterwards you have Sunday school too. And now I notice a lot of American churches, especially in the California area, that they don't even have Sunday school. They don't even have fellowship group. Now they go small group, you know. Let's say, you know, this church has got 50,000, and then they have a regular prayer meeting on Wednesday or wherever, and only maybe 50 people comes up. No, 5,000, 50, you have like 1%? Maybe less, 1%, okay. And you have this group of people who has 50 people on Sunday, but every prayer meeting, every morning their prayer meeting, and they have like 45 people come and pray. So now you tell me which is better. So what is the criteria? Many, many years ago, I have a privilege to go to Northern Thailand to do a mission trip. And those dear people from refugees from China, and they were meeting in a small village. And the missionaries there, you know, helping to help that church. And so I'm so impressed, you know, in Northern Thailand, you know, and on the countryside, the sun comes out really in the morning. Like 5 o'clock, it's like bright, you know, bright daylights. So, but every morning, 5 o'clock, that missionary couple is leading a few church members, the deacons that stay in the church, coming to the church, and every morning at 5 o'clock, they come and they pray. And I'm impressed. And you have this big church over there. The pastors is nowhere seen in the prayer meeting. So, you know, how do you compare, and how do you make those comparisons? And the passage I want to read to you is Acts chapter 17, verses 10 to 12. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, okay? Acts chapter 17, verses 10 to 12. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. You know, Paul is on a second missionary journey. They just visited Thessalonica, and then they were doing some preaching there. And then because of some persecution, so they have to leave the town, leave Thessalonica in a hurry. So, and the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Berea is another town. And when they arrived, and they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now remember, please note, this is called the synagogue of the church. They are not entering a church. The synagogue of a Jew is not a church. Okay, this is a group of Jewish people where they gather together, and whenever they have like 10 or more families of the Jewish people, they form a synagogue. And then they come and they worship God, but then they still have not believed Jesus as the Messiah. In fact, the Jewish people are the ones that, the hardened one, you know, are the ones that, you know, wanted to crucify Jesus on the cross. So they persecute Jesus, and because of that, the Bible tells us the gospel spread to the Gentiles people. That's you and me. Everybody in the world that is not a Jewish people, is not a Jew, then it's called Gentile. So, you know, or Bongyan, you know, then we receive the blessings, and then the church grows. So today, by far, you know, the churches in the whole world make up of Gentile people. Doesn't mean that there are no Jewish Christian. Yeah, they are a few, very good ones. But then most of the churches, like Chinese churches, American churches, you know, and European churches, wherever, you know, most of them are made up of non-Jewish people. Now, but then, you know, somehow God has used the Jewish people as a stepping stone, as a blessings to reach the Gentile people. Jesus came from a Jewish people, and that is a very important lineage. And so, even in the Roman Empire that day, you know, when the Jewish people, they spread, you know, say the Jewish people all over the Roman Empire. So when Paul went on missionary journey, the first thing he went is to look for a Jewish synagogue. He's a Jew. In fact, he's a Pharisee. You know, he knows the law, and he's highly educated, well respected, well known. So whenever he went, you know, he came to this Jewish synagogue, and so he entered, and then he shared the gospel with them. He debated with them, and then some believe, some don't believe, and so this is the situation. You know, when they come to Berea now, and they are, so this is the synagogue of the Jews, not believe the Christian brothers and sisters like you who come to worship Sunday, come to worship the Lord on Sunday morning at 9:30. Not the same group. These are the same group of Jewish people who not too long ago crucified Jesus on the cross. So Apostle Paul and Silas on the second missionary journey came to this place. And so as they enter, you know, chapter 17, verse 11, Acts, and now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. Now they are more noble-minded. Just like I said, you know, when they're making a comparison between those synagogue, Jewish people in the synagogue in Thessalonica, the city that Paul just visited, and now they were now in Berea. So when it was compared from a biblical perspective, from Paul's perspective, now from Luke perspective, you know, in Acts, and it was said that, you know, the Jewish people in Berea were more noble-minded than the Thessalonica. Now, if you go back to, you know, 17, you know, verses 1 to 9, you will see that, you know, those people, you know, from Thessalonica, you know, they listened to Paul, and Paul was with them for 3 consecutive Sabbath day. Now, Sabbath day is what day? Saturday. It's not Sunday. It's Sabbath day. Because the Jewish people still, you know, don't believe in Jesus as a Savior. They are still under the law. And so they worship God on Sabbath day, which is a Saturday. Now you say, you know, you have a worship on Saturday, you have a worship on Sunday, it's no big deal. Well, you know, if your theology is right, it's no big deal, because you believe Jesus is your Savior. Let's say there are some churches, you know, on Sunday they were so packed, you know, they have all services all day, and then they run out of room, so they have a service on Saturday night. Sure, no problem, because they worship Jesus. But when the Jewish people worship on a Sabbath day, it's a whole different thing, because they don't believe in Jesus, and they still worship the Lord on a Sabbath day, meaning they still hang on to the law. What does that mean? That means that they are still depending on the law for their salvation. They are still rejecting the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you don't think there's a problem, if you don't think there's a matter, then it's the situation that you really need to really consider, because, you know, on a Sabbath, whether you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, these Jewish people, you know, they were so noble. And I mean, in Thessalonica, they were, you know, so-called, you know, keen in the worship. They go to the Sabbath on the synagogue and worship. So in Thessalonica, you will read that, Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. Paul was with them for 3 consecutive Saturday, and went in there, reasoned with them, preached to them. And the main message is Jesus, this very Jesus Christ that you crucified, that we, the forefathers, whoever, crucified on the cross, is exactly the Messiah that we have been waiting and longing for. You know, can you see the tragedy? You know, the Jewish people waiting for the Messiah to come. Their concept of the Messiah is Daniel chapter 7, verses 10 to 12. I mean, 13-14, where Messiah, Yanji, the Son of Man, will come, descend from the cloud. You know, will come down, and then will just destroy the Gentile nations and raise up the Jewish kingdom again. That's the Messiah they were waiting for. Now, anything wrong with that? No, nothing wrong with that, because that's exactly what Jesus will do when he come again the second time. But the Bible also tells us, you know, in Isaiah and other places, that this Messiah, it will be born. A child is born and a son is given. So when the child is born, it's referring to the birth of Jesus. He came, take on a man, you know, become man, so that he can die on the cross for our sin, to save us from our sin. You see, before the revival of the kingdom, There must be, first of all, provision for sin, because all those of us who go into the kingdom must first of all be redeemed. So the Jewish people, thinking that they want the kingdom revived, but they are not so sure they want a humbling Messiah that come born on the manger and die on the cross. They don't like that. So that's the choice, because they have no comprehension, or because they don't have a comprehensive view of the Messiah. They want what they want. The Messiah I want is the one who will descend on the from cloud and come and destroy the Jewish nation and revive the Roman, I mean revive the Jewish nation, Israelite. But then they also fail to see that the Messiah that was given, that they are longing for, waiting for, is also the one that will be born of a manger, in a manger, and then a virgin Mary, and grow up as a man and die on the cross for our sin. So when your theology is only one-sided, when you just emphasize on something and not comprehensive, you see things and you decide, you make decisions, and your criteria for choosing is somehow not completely grounded in the scripture. And that's what the Jewish people is. And so Paul was telling them, this very Messiah that you waited for, you long for, someone that you want, someone that you cherish, someone that you loved, he came. He died on the cross for your sin, but unfortunately you didn't see it. You know, you didn't realize that he is actually the Messiah. Can you be so blind? I mean, how blind can the Jewish people be? I mean, you know, they were the chosen race, you know, among the nations. They were given the promises. They have the scriptures. If they know the scriptures, if they know the Old Testament, they will know that the Messiah will come, you know, at the fourth nations, you know, at the fourth Gentile nations, fourth Gentile power, you know, in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel has a vision of the big statue. They realize that, you know, the revival of the Jewish nations will come after four Gentile nations. And the Roman Empire is exactly at the fourth nations. You have Babylon, you have Persia and Greece, and Media Persia, you have Babylon, Persia, and you have Greece, and the fourth empire is the Roman Empire. If they know the scriptures, they are living in the big time, you know, the big time at the time is that they should know during the time of the fourth empire, the Messiah will come. And yet, you know, when Jesus came, they crucified him on the cross. And so Paul is telling them, this Messiah that you want, you know, you crucify him, he died on the cross for our sin and rose on the third day. So he was actually telling them about Jesus, the Messiah. So he was debating with them, wrestling with them. Now the Bible tells us that, you know, in Thessalonica, some Jewish people, you know, they believe, a few of them believe, but then the rest of the Jewish people in the city got, you know, rowdy and very angry and upset, and then just, you know, want to persecute Paul. So just now we read in Acts 17, verse 10, the brethren has to send Paul and Silas away. Now, you know, you being invited to come to the church and preach, that's very nice. But in the middle of the sessions, you know, somebody comes in and drag you out and throw you away, kick you away, chase you away. That's not very nice, right? So that's exactly what happened to Paul. You know, he has to really, you know, get out of the place because persecution is coming, not by the Roman emperor, not by the Roman soldiers, but by his own Jewish people. So Paul now ran and came to Berea. And the Bible now tells us when the author Luke, you know, comparing the people, the Jewish people, the same Jewish people, same group of people in Berea and those in Thessalonica, and say this group in Berea, they were more noble. I mean, when they make comparison, they were more noble. So just now I was saying, you know, when you make comparisons, you need to have criteria. If the church you compare, this is better than that one because of the size, because of the money, because of the people, then, you know, the criteria is so different. But what is the criteria in the sight of God that say this is a good church? This is the group of people that I, you know, that honor me and cherish me, and this is the group of people more noble. And so this is what it is, you know, chapter 17, verse 10. Very important, two criteria here. And now these people were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness. they receive the word with great eagerness. That means that they're willing to listen to Paul is preaching. Those in Thessalonica, you know, same Jewish people, that group, you know, they listen, some believe, but then a lot of people, they don't want, and then they chase him, they want to persecute him. And then this group of people over here, same group of Jewish people, I mean, same Jewish people, different group of people, obviously different people, same Jewish people, and then this group in Berea, they were eagerly receiving the word. They were listening to the word of God attentively. That's something that is very, very encouraging to Paul. Amen. You know, it will be very encouraging to all the speakers, you know, when the audience listen very carefully. That's great, just like you are very, very attentive this morning. So, you know, I appreciate and thank God for you. At least you're listening. I have been to congregations where I see people sitting in the back. You know, in those days, they read comic books. In this day, they use a text machine. I mean, they use the cell phone. And so they were texting back and forth, WhatsApping back and forth. You know, he's no good, he's good. You know, he said something wrong. You know, so they were having a conversation, you know, through the wireless air. You know, so, I mean, it happens, right? But there are people who are very attentive and they listen eagerly. And so I commend you that, you know, you listen eagerly. At least you're listening. Hopefully you're not pretending, but, you know, you're listening. But I see that a lot of people that also, you know, in other places of the congregation, they were so busy. And then they were talking, you know, chit-chatting, you know, it's like a zoo, you know, it's like a market at the back, you know, everybody, oh, you know, and somebody come late, you know, come in and say hi to everybody and walk down the aisle, you know, and then, you know, the disturbance that we have today, which we don't have in the 70s or even in the 90s, are the cell phone. I'm so glad this morning cell phone hasn't rung yet. So, and you say, you know, I come to listen to the word of God eagerly to receive it. Phone ring. What do? Do you go out and listen and then come back? I'm glad you didn't, because your phone hasn't rung yet. Maybe it's in silent mode or vibration. I don't know, okay? And nowadays, the cell phone is also very advanced. You know, somebody can leave a message, you press it, and then you can convert it into text messages, right? You can read, right? That's all beyond me, you know. But, you know, if you were to listen to the word eagerly and you come for the sole purpose to worship God, if the phone rang, would you go out and listen and come back? Will you? You won't. I'm thankful for you. But I see a lot of people, you know, when the phone rang, you know, they would just go out, and they don't even have a courtesy to hold the phone and go out and then listen. They would pick up the phone and as a clock and go out. So what do you do, Pastor, you know, with people like this? I hope you don't have those people in your church here. What do you do with people like that? You can confiscate, you know, their cell phone, can't you? Can you put in a jamming device in here, you know? As soon as they come in here, the signals will jam all the phone and you have no signals. Can you do that? You can, right? Illegally, can we do that here? No, you can? You can't do that. Okay. So, so no matter what you do, okay, if I can put in a jamming device, I'm sure one day you will be able to bring in an anti-jamming device that you will negate the jamming device and you will still be able to read, right? I mean, you all have your methods. So it's not the external, it's not the exterior, it's your heart. Do I have the heart to come and to really worship the Lord? Do I really want to come and listen to the word of God eagerly? Is that what I long for? I don't know what you are eagerly looking for, you know, in your days right now. You know, maybe go back and play computer games or maybe watch the Super Bowl. I don't know what your heart is, okay? And I don't know why they're so crazy about the Super Bowl. You know, if they're so important, why do they play it once every year? You know, should play it once every 10 years and make it more like the Olympics, you know, once every 4 years. I don't know. So, but what do you eagerly long for and look for in your lives? But these people, you know, they come and receive the words. You know, in a free world like us, maybe you don't really appreciate the benefit of being able to come to church every Sunday morning without fear, without any, you know, disturbance. You can just come in here and worship the God freely. But let me tell you that a lot of people in this world that they may not have this privilege. You know, the places they worship, they may be told to stop, police may come to, you know, arrest them and things like that. So these people, they were receiving the word with great eagerness. Now, this is something that I want you to note. Jewish people, right? Those in Thessalonica, Jewish people. Those in Berea, Jewish people. The speaker is the Apostle Paul. Same person, same message, same passion. One group doesn't take it, you know, too much, you know. One group want to listen with great eagerness. Now, if you tell me that, you know, two speaker, you know, this speaker comes and nobody likes him because he's a lousy speaker, I understand. And this speaker is a good speaker, you know, has a message, you know, has charisma and whatever. You listen to him, I understand. But you're talking about the same speaker, same person, Apostle Paul, but different audience. Just exactly like the parables that Jesus is telling, the parables of the sowers. The sower, somebody go out to sow. Didn't tell us his name. That's not important. Whoever he is, not important. The thing that he sowed, the seed, that's important. That's the message. That's the word of God. But it was met with four different responses. Some fell on the roadside. You know, the birds came and then just take it away. And some fell on a, you know, shallow ground with no roots. They sprung out. They enjoy it. They like it. But then when the sun comes, you know, they have no root, so they fade away and they die away. No growth. And the third group fell, you know, the seed fell among the thorns. Same seed fell on different soil. The third group fell on among the thorns, and it was just, you know, just crushed them, and they have no room to grow. And this may be people, you know, who love to have the word of God, but also they love so many things in the world, and so everything is, you know, crowding, you know, their priority and values in life. So they don't know, you know, they don't know really how to choose. Then you have those, the fourth group, that the same seed that fell on good soil. And it crosses grow, not just accepting Christian as a savior, but they grow, you know, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. So when you say, you know, I legally wanting to listen to the word of God, does that really bring any result in your lives? You look at these people, you know, they listen to the word of God, and then verse 11 continue. They also examine the scriptures daily. They examine the scriptures daily. Tintin, how ta singing, to see whether these things were so. You know, I like the NIV translation too in here, because it was saying, examine the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was true. That's great. I mean, Apostle Paul, he was preaching. Can he be wrong? Probably not, right? You know, because he was Apostle Paul. Before, you know, he was becoming Apostle Paul, that's a different story. But now he was Apostle Paul and he was preaching. Can he be wrong? Oh, no. I'm not saying that you're wrong. But for this Berean, you know, Jewish people, you said, okay, if Paul said, and then he said, okay, then the faith is built on what Paul has said, right? Because, you know, the speaker speak and you believe, then you believe in him. Believe the speaker. Now, in Paul's case, you know, it's probably okay because he's the apostle, you know, his message is probably not wrong. And so, you know, you build your faith upon the speaker, if that's the case. But look at this Berea Jewish people. They want to examine the scripture to find out Paul said it's true. Paul is saying, hey, this Messiah that you crucified, you know, is our Messiah. Look at what Genesis has said about him, descendant of a woman. You look at Jesus. And in Exodus, you know, he's the Passover lamb. Say that he's the Passover lamb. And indeed, you know, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's saying that, you know, the high priest, you know, once a year taking the blood, you know, go the blood lamb, go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And you see that, you know, behold, the Lamb of God, take away the sin of the world. And so this is exactly the person he is. In Numbers, you know, when the Jewish people were very, you know, disobedient, and so the Lord sent in snakes, you know, to bite them. So they were about to die because a snake bite them. So they pray and they beg, you know, Moses, and then Moses built a bronze serpent and raised it up. So if you were in the wilderness bitten by those fiery serpent, about to die, and you were told, only if you lift up your head and look at it, and you'll be safe, would you do it? You won't? You won't? You won't? Will you? Yeah. You know, some people have no response. Am I not speaking English? They can understand. Would you do it? Yeah, you will do it. You say, no, I don't want to do it. Okay, go and die. Right? If you don't do it, you're going to die. So if you look at it, and then, well, nothing happened, you die. You die anyway. But you look at it, you're pure immediately. So John tells us, Jesus, the Son of Man, will be lifted up, just like Moses lifted up the serpent, the bronze serpent. So Deuteronomy telling us that, you know, hey, 18:15 telling us that, hey, there will be raised up a prophet just like me, and Jesus, like a prophet, like Moses. How is Moses different from all the rest of the prophets, Isaiah and Malachi? Because Moses not only is a prophet that foretell the future, not only speak with authority, giving the law, but he also is the one who deliver and save the Israelites out of the land of Egypt into the promised land. None of the prophets from Isaiah to Malachi did that. They prophesied to tell the word of God, but none of them saved. But Jesus was saved. Will save us from sin. And that is a very important message. So as they go back and listen to the scriptures, and then, oh, this is what you say, and this is what the scriptures say, they believe. And when that happened, their faith is grounded on what? On the speaker or on the word of God? On the word of God. So, dear brothers and sisters, is your faith today grounded upon the word of God? You know, I thank God for you that come to church every Sunday, listen to a message. If it is just one message per week, you know, then it is just not enough, right? You know. So do you have your own devotion? Do you have your own, you know, Bible study? Do you have a serious Bible study method that takes you from Genesis to Revelations in 5, 7, 10 years, that you really go through it, that you really read through the Word of God instead of waiting for somebody to tell you, instead of waiting for your mom and dad or whatever speaker online, once a year retreat to revitalize your spiritual life? No, you know, you study the Word of God on a daily basis. So when that happened, you know, verse 12 tells us that many of them therefore believed. And I like that. For Jewish people to believe in Jesus, you know how hard that is. You know, you may think that your grandma, you know, is hard-hardened and refuse to believe in Jesus. You think that's hard. You may think that, you know, your boss, because so he's so rich and so, you know, so proud, whatever, you think for him to believe in Jesus is very hard. You know, you should come to know the Jewish people, for them to really believe in Jesus. How hard is that? Because the heart is so hardened. You should thank God that your heart is not that hardened. So many of them therefore believed, along with a number of a prominent Greek woman. And I like that, woman, you know, Greek woman. And then the Bible tells us that, and men also. I like that. Most of the situation, you'll find that a lot of ladies accept Christ, but not a woman. But, you know, I'm one of the men. But here the men also believe in Jesus. Now, if you have time, you know, go back and read the rest of the chapter in 17. You will notice that Paul moved from Thessalonica to Berea and then moved on to to Athens, Corinth, you know, in Corinth, Athens. Now, that is a Greek town, famous for their knowledge. You have prominent, you know, scholar like Socrates, you know, Plato, Aristotle, come from the Greek philosophies. You go there and you realize that even with those people, you know, Gentile people with such high knowledge, they were worshipping idols. You know, they don't know about Jesus. So when you compare, you know, those three people, and Paul preached to them, and some believe, but many of them just mock at Paul. Who can, you know, rise from the dead after you died? So you have the Berea, you know, Jewish people who want to persecute Paul. You have the Aden scholars, you know, mob at Paul because they don't believe, they don't believe in the resurrections. And you have this group of Jewish people in Berea and said they are more noble. They want to find out what Paul said is true, and they study the scriptures daily. So what would you do? You know, do you have a disciplined study of the Word of God daily, things that you do daily, things with real importance? If you do that, if you do not do them, you died. Now, they study the scriptures daily. You know, there are things that you do daily. You eat, you drink, you sleep, and then, but what are some of the things you also do daily? You go to the toilet, right? You go to the bathroom. Okay, anyway, you know, if you don't do those things, you die. But how about spiritual food? How about reading the scriptures? Is that important to you that you will do it? Because if you don't, You know, your spiritual life is withering away even without you know it. Or maybe your spiritual life is never being built up since the day you accept Jesus Christ as a Savior. So things that you do daily is important. So I hope that, you know, in your daily discipline, studying the scripture is one of those. Now, you know, I'm not just talking about daily devotion. If you are doing that, that's great. Most Christians don't even have a daily devotion, like reading the scriptures. It takes them, you know, they have become a Christian 20, 25 years and have never read through the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation once. How come? Because you have no desire for it? Oh, God help us, right? So I'm not just talking about a daily, just a devotion reading of scriptures. I'm talking about on top of a daily devotion of scriptures, you have an in-depth Bible study. Where you study the scriptures, where you maybe do some homework, when you come back for a group of Bible study discussions, and then maybe you listen to some messages. I hope you have such a program. The English World has a program called BSF, Bible Study Fellowship, has a program called Precept. You know, those are very good Bible study program that can help you. Okay, things that matter with eternity, things with eternal value, things that will honor God, things that will be beneficial to others, things that you do daily. Hopefully we'll involve those, and studying the Word of God, things that with eternal value, things that will honor God, and then things will benefit others, okay? And then, you know, for purpose of studying the Word of God, to know the truth, to know Him personally, know Him directly, know Him correctly, know Him completely, so that your knowledge of Him is not just based on somebody tells you. You need to listen to the Word of God. You need to come to worship and listen. That's great. But on top of that, you also need to do it on a personal basis. You know, result of studying the Word of God, leading others to Christ. You know, you have the passion to bring others to Christ, helping Christians to grow in the Lord, disciplining Christians to serve, to be equipped with the Word, building unity for the church, and preventing the church split. So God help us, you know, with the Bible study. So if you don't have that program, I just encourage you to consider one. You know, at least start with a disciplined daily devotional reading of scriptures.